For our scripture reading, let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 11 to 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from lawless deed and purity for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray in preparation of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, now as we approach your throne, we ask for your presence in our midst. Grant us the grace even to listen to your word, and that we would be edified and grow upon it, that truly we would be your special people. We thank you for being your people whom you have purchased with your own blood. And as we prepare ourselves for your coming, we commit to you even this time of hearing. Now we also ask for your anointing for our brother Mike McCullough. He brings your word. And thou be glorified with it, only in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Pastor Josh is either last night and couldn't make it back this morning, or this morning or this afternoon, is in Yosemite preaching or conducting a marriage. We should think upon, he was very excited to be doing this. There's going to be some of the power brokers and some of the rich San Francisco folks there. And he was told to preach a traditional Christian message. So he's very excited to be doing that. Now again, next week, I said that we will be after this service over at Grace Baptist Church. I wanted to remind you why we do that, and that is we have a fellowship. We try to not be insular. This is not the only church in California or the Bay Area. We have other churches that we have fellowship, some informally and some more formally. We have two other churches that we get together with every fifth Sunday just to maintain relationships, have fellowship, and to broaden our horizons. One of the side benefits of that is when our pastor is not here, we may call upon them for assistance. And this day we have Pastor Mike McCullough from Grace Baptist Church in Fremont, where we'll be next week, to come preach for us. Pastor.
It's good to be with you once again and to bring the Word of God. Our text is Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul has spoken regarding the grace of God, verse 11. Grace becomes a teacher, verse 12. And what grace teaches the people of God is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and on the positive side, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In verse 13, Paul gives an encouragement to press on in our learning from grace. The encouragement is the hope of eternal life and its many rewards. The effect of this grace was to reveal and publish the good things which are reserved for all who love God, all who are in Christ in eternity, and to put them in our hands by faith and by hope. The full revelation of these things will be at the glorious appearing of Christ, says Paul. So grace teaches us to look for his coming. And that will be the subject of our study, looking for his coming. What is involved in this looking? Well, first of all, we can say this. Looking involves patience in waiting for God's timing. Patience is so necessary in our pilgrimage as we face so many difficulties on the road to glory. You remember those who are having a very hard time. The Hebrew writer addresses them in chapter 10 of Hebrews. They were afflicted. They were persecuted. They were losing their possessions. It was a tough time. It was not easy to live for Christ. Some were thinking, well, is it really worth it or not? And they were entertaining, perhaps, of even turning back from the faith. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 36, for you have need of endurance, that is patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You must wait for God's timing to receive the reward. With many afflictions that face us, with poor health that may face us and be a part of our life, temptations around us, it seems like a very long time. And yet we must continue looking for his time when he shall appear. Paul was very thankful to the for God's grace to the people of God, for there were some at Thessalonica that were doing just that. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to Paul when he says, remembering without ceasing, he's thanking God for his grace. Thankful to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and then this little phrase, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And they were a people that were looking for the coming of Christ. They were patient. They knew it would come in due season. Paul adds, however, in Romans chapter 8, that part of the attitude of every child of God is that they are eagerly waiting, eagerly looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, Paul says, but if we hope for what we do not see, he says, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, that is, with patience. For the child of God, he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and there is that spirit of looking coupled with patience. Those who wait for the wedding must prepare their wedding garments. And if at any time discouragement or weariness meets you cannot overcome them better than by casting your eye up into the things within the veil,
hope of which will be able to hold your hearts in your holy walk and cause you to press on to the prize of the high calling of Almighty God. This looking involves patience. Secondly, this looking is directed towards a blessed hope. This hope is so blessed because the object of hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 27, he says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he says this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope. It's a blessed hope that we are looking for. Being in him, we are absolutely blessed. All hindrances are gone. This hope brings us into a perfect knowledge of God. This hope brings us into immortality without end. Our looking is directed towards him, our Lord, and it is earnest because it's a lively hope, a solid expectation of blessing to come. That means then for the child of God, he or she is frequently looking for that coming, coupled with very serious thoughts upon his coming. An old writer has well said, thoughts are the spies and messengers of hope sent into the promised land to bring the soul tidings of what is yet to come. The mind contemplates, the mind meditates, the mind thinks about it, for hope sets the mind to working so that we enjoy all the blessings that are ours, spoken of as a result of the work of Christ on our behalf. All of those blessings yet to come. The heart meditates, there's serious contemplation, and it's brought before us. And we feast our souls upon it with images of that great day of happiness we shall have when we come to glory. It brings us down into the realm of the already as if it is here. So is that looking. Hope carries the mind above the clouds into the midst of glory of the world yet to come. As if we did see Christ literally upon the throne. Our looking also is attended most often by sighs and by longings after this happiness. Paul again in Romans the 8th chapter has this to say in verse 23. He says, not only that, he says, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. People of God groan. They see glory and they see the happiness and they see Christ. And there is an inward sighing and an inward groaning towards this happiness. Those who have the first fruits of the Spirit have tasted of the goodness and the sweetness of God in Christ. They just can't wait until they're with him in the heavens. The nearer they come to enjoyment, the more impatient they are for what they lack. Even creation itself looks eagerly, says Paul in Romans 8 and verse 19, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Even creation itself, says Paul, eagerly waits. This looking also involves a directing towards that glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says Paul in Titus, the 2nd chapter, Christ is presently glorious in every way. But then at his appearing, when he comes again and shall manifest his glory, there'll be such a great brightness upon all. We see him sitting upon his majestic throne. Christ's first appearing was the appearing of grace. The second appearing will be of glory. His first was coming in humility, coming with meekness. With his second, he will be in power. And he shall ride upon the wings of the wind and make the clouds his chariots. Today, his majesty, his glory, his greatness are trodden down and despised by the world and those who know him not. The glory of the world exalts itself above his. But in that day, at his appearing, when he comes again, then all vanishing glory, this earth, shall melt before him, when he shall appear with such brightness that he will obscure the noonday sun. And look at what is in store for us, as John captures it in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We have contemplation of him. We know from the Word who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we see some of his glory through a glass darkly, but then it will be like the brightness of the noonday sun. Then we shall see him as he is. What glory! If he is so wonderful now, imagine what it will be in that day to see him face to face. At his coming, we shall have not only redemption of the souls, which we have in part, but the full redemption of our bodies, and we shall receive our inheritance both in soul and body, even the crown and kingdom of glory. As Paul says in Philippians, listen, in chapter 3, in verse 20, Paul says these words, "For our citizenship is in heaven." There's where our citizenship, not here. We're just passing through. "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly wait for him. "No sooner," says Paul, this is the way God's grace works. "No sooner is a person converted, brought to Christ, but he or she is already looking for his coming." Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering we had to you." And now here's what he says about these believers. He says, "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's conversion, when they were brought to the place of turning from idols to the living God. And then verse 10, in the same breath, in the same sentence says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The looking already begins as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. No sooner are we in him, says Paul, but we're already looking, we're already contemplating, we're eagerly waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is in believers a look with the eyes of faith. This faith is grounded in the promise as if it were already begun to be accomplished. Faith, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, is the evidence of things not seen. And faith looks upon Christ as if he were already on his way. For the true child of God, the Lord is already coming. He already begins to see as he looks eagerly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks in love as well. You remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, whom, having not seen, you loved. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You've not seen, but you love. You've not seen with the physical eyes, and yet you have with the eyes of faith, and you love. You long for him. Your heart runs out to him, of whom you've often heard in the preaching of the word of God and so often tasted in the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks in hope as well. Our Lord delivers us from the hurt and from the bondage and the fear of death. Despair is the beginning of hell. But God gives hope to his people, looking for this happiness. And that hope takes them into a totally different realm. Fears, bondage, and death has no longer a grip and a hold upon them. And then in the fourth place, this looking is a looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and that great day. There will be a great day of judgment, and in that great day of judgment, there'll be manifestation, there'll be perfection, there'll be what I'm calling congregation, and there'll be glorification. First of all, it will be a day of manifesting the sons of God. As we read in Romans 8 and verse 19, even creation longs for the revealing of the sons of God. All now is under the veil. So when once the night of death is passed over, tomorrow, when we awake out of the dust of the grave, then Christ will appear in all of his glory, and the adopted son shall be manifested, who will be put on the best robes of glory, even as Christ is. What a blessed day that will be. Secondly, it will be a day of perfection for God's people. Then we will have perfect holiness, no sin. Then we'll be perfectly free. We'll have freedom. Christ comes and consummates his redemptive work. The body is captive while the soul is set free. But you see, when Christ comes, when he appears, he will loose the chains of the grave and set the body free. And we'll be united, both body and soul, in that great day. Thirdly, it will be a day of what I've called a congregation. It is the great gathering of God's people. Now the saints are scattered. There are some in the past who are in the grave. There are some sitting here in the present. There are some yet to come as God's mercy continues to work. But in that great day, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, all the saints will meet in one great, glorious assembly. What a sight that will be. In the robes of righteousness, before the glorious throne, the great anthem sung, voices that are perfect in harmony, praises, and worship. What a glorious day that will be. And then fourthly, it will be a day when Christ's glory will be fully manifested. We think sometimes that we see a lot of God's glory now, and we do see some of it. We do see a little bit of it. But in that day, that great day, his glory will be fully manifested. And it will be a day when Christ shall be honored. And his glory will be manifested in a couple of different ways. First of all, his glory will be manifested in reference to the wicked, that is, to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who end up in that day standing before their Creator without an advocate, without a redeemer, without salvation in their sins as they stand before Him. It will be manifesting His glory. The wicked right now, the unconverted, the person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, this present world is their domain. The God of this world is their domain. They follow the God of this world, but there is no hope. They don't know exactly what's going to happen. And some may say, well, you know what? After I die, maybe something will happen. But I'm not real sure. All they have is here. When death comes knocking, fear swells. Even some of the most hardened and some of the most blaspheming sinners who shake their fist at Almighty God, when death comes, they're like little infants, quaking, crying, but they're without any hope. There's nothing to see. It is what Paul says in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 12, when he says, at that time you were without Christ. Now, what are the characteristics? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and then this, having no hope and without God in the world. When our Lord Jesus Christ says to believers, as he does to his people in Revelation 22, and in that passage in verse 20, he who testifies to these things, here's what the Lord says to his people, surely I am coming quickly. And his people say, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But those who do not know, the Lord says, no, stay, don't come. The demons, we read in Matthew 8:29, cry out to the Lord and says, Lord, have you come to torment us before the time? They understood there was a time coming. And they were fearful. In that great day when all things are settled and they're cast in forever into that life of torment, the devil, he trembles. James 2. Verse 19. When the Lord says, I am coming, the people of God, Lord, come quickly. We can hardly wait. Those who know the Lord not say, stay. This is our domain. This is all we have. Stay. Where are you this morning? Are you looking or are you crying, stay? God got himself a name when he drowned the Egyptians. The glory of God was manifested. How much more when he cast all of the wicked in hell? In that great day, our Lord will come to show the fullness of his majesty and the terror of his wrath. The Lord will gather the wicked together, dragging them out of their graves with horror, and then enlarge their memory to see all of their wickedness, and then cast them into eternal darkness forever and ever. And then he will chase them with his glory of his presence into hell itself. Terrible, terrible day for those who know not the Lord. Here's what the Lord says, two alternatives. Matthew, the 25th chapter. To those of his people, he says this, Matthew 25, listen to what our Lord says in verse 34 of that chapter. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a glorious day that will be for those who are in Christ. But on the other side of the coin, he says in verse 41 of Matthew 25, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a terrible sentence. There's no appeal. A sentence that will never be reversed. You will never have a hearing. It's done. But the gospel says this to those who are still in the context of mercy. The gospel says there is one lawyer. He will fight your case and he will win. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Titus chapter 2, the work of Christ in the past is shown as to what he has done redemptively for God's people. He says in verse 14 of Titus 2, who gave himself. He voluntarily came. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He offered up himself for sin, that sinners might go free. But he's the only advocate. He's the only mediator. He's the only one that can enter into the courts and intercede and have God, the judge of all, say, you blessed, come, come be with me forever in eternity. It's only in him that you can be saved. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would plead with you that you would come to know him. Don't meet his glory in that day that will be magnified. Meet his glory where he says, come, be with me. For the people of God, this morning, life can be difficult. Age can be difficult. Perseverance can be difficult. Sins just don't go away as we would like them to. Always battling, always fighting. Sometimes we think sin gets the upper hand. We become very discouraged. There's one situation after another. Paul says, those looking for the hope, don't cast your eyes upon the present. Look to the future. He is coming, and he is coming again. And as a child of God, ponder those blessings. Wait for him. Hang on, says Paul. In Romans chapter 8, keep on looking. Are you looking? We get so caught up in everyday life. Are you looking as God's children? Do you contemplate that glorious appearing? Is that on your mind day by day? Are you so enmeshed in the things of the world? Oh, may God grant to us a sight of his glory. Will soon be there. He will soon come. Paul says, looking for the blessed hope. And I leave you with the words of Paul. You see, when Paul speaks the way he does regarding the realities of glory and being in Christ, he's not filling up space. He's just not trying to be a positive attitude, as people say in our day, just kind of looking up to things. But these are real, genuine encouragements to the people of God. Listen once again to Paul in closing. This is what he says to us in our pilgrimage. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who died did not spare his own son, but his son died for us, delivered, and he delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will give us all things. How is it? He's accomplished redemption. He's accomplished the work in which indeed we are guaranteed spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Let the devil do so, it won't work. Let men do so, it won't work. It is God who justifies. He's the one who makes us right. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Even now he's interceding for his people. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Pretty serious. Some of those things we'd be ready to run already. And yet these are all the things that plague the people of God. But will these separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Press on. Nothing can reverse the spiritual blessings that will be showered upon God's people. Oh, to see him face to face and to see glory. A believer at the very clutches of death. The flesh, it's difficult, but in spirit, it's an easy jump, longing, eagerly waiting, can hardly wait. I'll be with him. And there I will behold his glory. There's not one saint that would have any desire to come back and be in this present world, seeing his glory. Are we looking? May the Lord encourage us. Look ahead. Tribulation comes, look ahead. Difficulties come, look ahead. Physical ailments come, it's but a season. All the afflictions are light compared to the glory yet to come. He's coming. I can hardly wait. Shall we pray? Thank you, O blessed Christ, that you have not left us to ourselves. You love us. You're coming for us. We shall see you very soon. We shall see you in your glory. Stir our hearts. May sin, Lord, may the power of that sin have no effect. When we think, Lord, of sinning, may it be that our love for you and the sight of your glory may help us to renounce and to mortify and to turn from our sins. For those who know you not, judgment waits. We plead, Lord, quicken the heart of those who still are dead in their sins. May it be even this day that they go down to their house justified. Stir our hearts in your precious name. Amen.